Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we can't do anything without you. And we ask for your leadership, Lord. We ask that you guide us each step of the way, Lord. We're coming to a place, Father, that we're going to have to trust in you and implicitly. And Lord, I just ask that you teach each one of us how to do that, how to be led by your Spirit. And Lord, we just praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your faith that you've given us, each one, to believe and trust in you, Lord. And Father, I just ask that your anointing be upon all of us tonight to share the good news of the gospel in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that great testimonies are going to come. And not only that, it's going to glorify you, Lord, because of your greatness in our life, your mercy and your grace in our life, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. We'll start off with prayer requests. Anyone want prayer?
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just want you guys to enter in faith with me. I just, this morning I woke up, I've had kind of a little season of very little sleep, and last night I got an awesome night's sleep, and then I got a wrong number, like, early in the morning before the sun came up. I don't even know what time it was, maybe 6 o'clock, somebody called me. I was like, no! And I looked at the number. I knew it was nobody I knew, and I answered, and it was a wrong number, and I couldn't go back to sleep. But anyways, I woke up, and I just have a little scratchy throat, and my sinuses I've been rebuking it, you know, as far as my sinuses have been, you know, starting to drip and stuff. So I just want to enter in faith. I just want to come against all any infirmity or anything like that. So if you guys can enter in with me. So, Father, right now I just come against any infirmity. I just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I come against this scratchy throat. I command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. I command these sinuses to stop, you know, to dry up in the name of Jesus. And I just come against any attack in the name of Jesus. I just thank you, Lord, for help and free breathing and no coughing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your healing power. In Jesus' name. All right. Anyone else?
Amen.
What about testimonies, praise reports?
Hi, this is Malcolm, everybody. How are you, Michael and Tim?
Oh, I'm blessed, brother.
Awesome.
I know Tim's blessed, too.
I just was really blessed. I was working on getting wood. Typically wait till it starts raining and it's right close to the winter, and then I start working on wood. So that way everything's more slippery. And anyway, it was a nice day here. But I just had Alexander Scorby listening to Galatians on through the epistles. And I had a discussion with somebody recently who has a religious spirit and who was really struggling with Galatians and just wanted to talk to me about it. But I could tell there was just, they really wanted to see that the Ten Commandments was not what Galatians was talking about. It was just the ceremonial law. So discussed that for a while. But I was just listening to it and I thought, Lord, why would people want to screw up these precious epistles that came from the beginning of the church, all this guidance? Why can't we just value it as it is rather than trying to make it say something that it doesn't say? And, but I was just, from Galatians, you can just go on through the epistles, and I was listening to it, and I was just praising God for such a wonderful opportunity to listen to that while I had to crank it up a little bit because I was trying to drown out the chainsaw. Anyway, finally, Michael Montana could relate to this, that I had my the chain a little loose. I was, you know, because I was running a lot, and it got hot and expanded and stretched out a little bit. And anyway, chain jumped, I just thank God it, you know, didn't catch me or anything. It jumped the track, and so I kind of put an end to whatever I was doing. But I just, it was just a blessing to spend time with the Lord and have that. You know, it's so gorgeous. We didn't have any major geoengineering projects today here in the area, so it was just beautiful blue sky and everything. And so it's just neat. And you can, you know, while you're working, you can pray and just things come to your mind and you just start interceding. And so it's nothing spectacular. It's just I wanted to relate that. And I don't really have anybody else I can relate it to, so.
Yeah, well, not.
Blessing to you guys.
What I like to do too, Malcolm, is every now and then get out there and get my chainsaw out and go out there behind the house and cut up some wood that we may have dropped a tree or something, you know, a dead tree or something, and cut it up. And yeah, I can. It's therapeutic, spiritually speaking. Good to get out there.
Wonderful God's protection.
Yeah.
A lot of things can happen with a chainsaw, and I've gotten my knee before and the calf of my leg, and so I've got all these scars to kind of remind me to be careful. But, you know, none of us are protected unless the Lord protects us, no matter how careful you might be. A lot of things we don't see coming, like working with a stack of logs, you may loosen something and the whole thing comes down on your leg, or, you know, just a lot of things can happen that you can't foresee, even though you're trying to be careful. So, like it says, I think in, is it in Proverbs or Psalms? I'm sure you would know where this is, but it says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that builds it. And then another one about something to do with protection. I can't remember the next part.
Amen. Talking about log stacking falling down. David and I went over to a brother's house while he was out of town and took him some more wood. We knew he needed some. And we were trying to stack it up nice and neat, and we weren't doing a very good job. We were just kind of in a hurry. And we got about almost through, and the inside stack fell down on us. So we had to redo that. So anyway, you know, just more, just you got to do it right the first time.
let me tell another story. That's not my own story. It's somebody that I know.
Let me ask everybody to mute their phones first. Let me ask everybody to mute your phones, please. Okay, go ahead.
So, this guy had just, the Lord had led him to leave a city environment and to sell. He was quite a wealthy realtor and quite successful, and the Lord had led him to leave all that, head on to the boondocks, and start seeking his face. And anyway, one of the things, you know, they had to do was to get wood in for the winter, and it was in Montana. So he, you know, probably didn't have a lot of experience, but he had some. He'd been doing it for a while, getting wood out there. So he was up on this kind of a ridge above the road, and he was working on some a few trees. One of them was kind of bent over a little bit, had some pressure on it from another tree. And anyway, he was working on cutting that tree, and the Lord told him, stop and get on the other side of that, on the other side of that log. And he continued cutting for a second, and then it was stronger, you know, get on the other side of that log. So he stopped, and he said, is that you, Lord? So he was just learning, you know, God's voice. So he got on the other side and kept cutting, and all of a sudden he didn't realize it was under tremendous pressure, and it was acting like a spring. And when he cut through, the whole thing flipped up in the air, and if he'd been on the other side, and I can't describe it properly because it's been a few years, like, as over 10 since I've heard the story, but it flipped out with such violence. If he'd been on the other side, it would have thrown him, caught him, and thrown him down the hill, probably a good 20, 30 feet. because it was pretty steep. He was right on the edge of this pretty steep part of the hill on the wrong side of it. So, but in the naturally, he couldn't see why in the world he should have to stand on the other side. It just didn't make sense to him until it actually happened. There's a lot of, you know, when you're working in the woods and whatnot, sometimes there's a trees are leaning against each other, and you just can't see stuff coming. It's, even though you're really careful, it's just, it can be pretty dicey. So whatever we're doing, we just need the Lord's protection and trust in Him.
That's right. When you down a tree and it falls against another tree, maybe falls down beside it, you can't tell whether that thing has got pressure on it anywhere on that tree, but it could. And like you said, you better be listening to the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your protection while we're all doing our work. Thank you, Father. All right, anybody else?
I've got a question for Malcolm. The person you let in with that had the religious spirit, what was the controversy, that the law only applied to the Ten Commandments? Is that what they believe?
Well, you know, I haven't studied from this particular denomination standpoint, which is the one I came out of, to know exactly what their so-called scholars are saying. I shouldn't say it that way, but because there's a certain position that the denomination has taken on Galatians and whatnot. So I don't know really what that is. But what he was seeing was, I think it was chapter 2 or chapter 3, verse 10, or somewhere in there, 6 through something. He was talking about the book of the law. So he goes back to Deuteronomy 31. Actually, that was quoting from the text that Paul was quoting from was Deuteronomy 27, just at the tail end, just before he goes into 28, which is the list of all the curses. And the end of 27 is the talking about basically saying if you don't do everything, then you're partaking of a curse or something like that. So anyway, but he was relating it to chapter 31, in which it was talking about the distinction in the ark, regarding the ark, where the Ten Commandments were inside the ark and the ceremonial law was on the outside in the scroll, Ten Commandments being in the table of stone. So and therefore there's a distinction there. So he was saying that it was simply talking about the ceremonial law and didn't apply, and Paul was not talking about Ten Commandments. I'm getting a little bit out of range, so I might be a little staticky here. But that distinction just isn't necessary, and it's not even in keeping with Paul's writings, either in Galatians or Romans or anywhere else. It's the issue is whatever law. It's not just.
Amen.
You know, what Paul is mitigating for is the gospel he received from the Lord.
Well, the law, yeah, as Paul was talked about. Hello.
Sorry about
what
that.
What was that?
That was me pulling my headset out slightly. I'm trying to mute my phone because I got to get my dog in, which requires
okay.
A little bit of power.
Yeah. Yeah, the works of the flesh is what Paul talks about is the law, you know. Shall no flesh be justified? He says, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed on Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, yep. I don't understand. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
People work very hard, and I used to do this myself. People work so hard to try to work with Paul's writings and then go back to the Old Testament and search and hunt for ways to uphold their doctrinal position. It's so lame, because what that means is somebody's not making Jesus their Lord. They're making their doctrine their Lord, or their church their Lord, or their, you know, what's the point of that? That's false.
Well, yeah, there's whole denominations that like to circumvent all of Paul's writing.
So, I mean, if somebody's going to hold to the Ten Commandments, one of those Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Mm-hmm. So, tell me how is taking a doctrine and putting that above the Word of God, not having false gods before you? I mean, come on. By the way, I don't try to pick a argument with somebody who's this person contacted me and really wanted to talk to me about it. So I'm not in the business of trying to straighten everybody out.
Well, that's just it. You could sit there and talk with them all day, and you're not going to change their mind. Most of them, they're blinded by their doctrines. They're deceived because they're teaching deception. And that's just the way it's going to be. Until God shakes them, they're not going to open up their eyes to see until that's done. Yeah, I'm like you, Michael. I'm not going to argue with them.
Well, the thing is, this bit of a person has a strong religious spirit, but there's also some, he's hearing the voice of God or the Spirit telling him about texts that he doesn't understand, but typically the Spirit tells him wrong. So there's more there than just a religious spirit. And, you know, with the false revival people, which he's not part of that, that's really a common thing you hear, is that, you know, you're always hearing the Spirit, and the Spirit's always talking and always pointing things out, and take an obscure text and it always tells you what it is. And, man. Anyway, it's bad when this Spirit is saying stuff that's contrary to other scripture. Because now you're getting into more than just a religious spirit. There's something else going on there, which is a little deeper and a little more sinister.
Yep. Amen. The only way that they can come out from under that is if God does it. And they want to follow the Lord. Well, all right. Has anybody else got anything they'd like to share? I don't feel like that you can't share because you have whatever reason. This is y'all's outlet here for fellowship, and I'd love to see everybody share something. What the Lord has told you, what He's doing in your life, what He's telling you, what's going to happen, you know? Are you getting dreams and visions, words of knowledge from the Lord? Are you getting words out of the Word from the Lord that's showing you things? These things are all relevant for each one of us. And I can tell you what the Lord is showing us. He's bringing us together, and He is... showing us, you know, when you are running for the Lord with all your heart, and it doesn't make any difference what comes up in your path as a block, you know that the Lord can get you through that, and you're racing just like the Shulamite bride to the Lord, and you're running to Him. And it doesn't make any difference what comes up. You're going to go with the Lord, and you're going to go with His way and His people all the time. And you're not going to allow the world, the flesh, or the enemy to come between you and what God has for you. That's what the Lord is impressing upon this group right here, is there's nothing. You see that the enemy does persuade someone not to show up for fellowship or prayer meeting or this or that or whatever. Well, you know, you pray for them and you ask the Lord to help them out and get them back up to speed. And that's exactly what we need to do for each other. Because I'm telling you, we're coming real close to this thing happening. And... We want to be ready before the Lord closes the door to the bride. We all want to be in the bride. And to get in the bride, he has to be the number one focus. The Lord has to be the number one focus in your life. Nothing else matters but the Lord. Nothing else matters. Your job, your family, nothing else matters but the Lord. And if you've got the Lord, everything else will fall into place. That's what he's told us time and time again. And so he's looking for the bride, and I believe this door is fixing to shut on the bride. And he's going to, the bride, of course, as you know, if you've listened to David Long, is the one that's going to be protected, the Jerusalem that was protected from the enemy. That's the Mount Zion, the people who have given their heart and their lives to the Lord 100%. That's the bride. And of course, all the rest of Christianity is the friends of Jesus, the virgins, and all the rest of them. If you've listened to David Long, you know what I'm talking about. It's the rest of the church that comes in, and the Lord has to take them into a place to where they will cry out to him in desperation. And they know that he's the only one that can save them. Well, if you do that beforehand and you allow God to work in your life and you allow him to get rid of that flesh and this world out of you, you know, and you cry out to him, Lord, help me to overcome these things that beset my walk with you, Lord. He'll do it. He'll do it, and he's doing it. And I'm telling you, revival is just right around the corner. We might be coming around the corner now to where it's fixing to start. So I just encourage each one of you to stay with the Lord. Everything should be focused on the Lord. Everything. You get up first thing in the morning, you ought to thinking about the Lord and what he's got planned for you that day. What blessing he's going to bestow on you. What new revelation he's going to give you. What new manna he's going to lay before you. That ought to be what you're looking for every day. I know we've got a family to upkeep, but you know the Lord can take care of that. He can take care. When you give your life 100% to the Lord, he can take care of everything else. Just keep going the direction that he wants you to go. And keep getting rid of the world. Keep getting rid of the flesh. Keep allowing the Lord to work that work in you. And you'll be fine. You'll be in the bride. He's going to protect his bride. Diligently, he's going to take care of the bride. It's his special people. It's the ones who, you know, Dave, you've heard David often say that God's no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith and obedience. And that's what he wants. He wants obedience and a faith. And they go hand in hand. So, anyway, anybody got anything they'd like to share? What the Lord is doing in your life. Glorify the Lord. Go ahead.
It's Chris. I just wanted to brag on the Lord a little bit.
That's great.
Some of the things that you and Tim and Michael Montana in particular had brought forth, in the past couple of weeks, I kind of made it a point to back up and pray a whole lot and press in and try to renew and re-energize my focus on nothing but the Lord, as you were saying. And I bought a tractor off of Craigslist, and that's a testimony within itself. The guy kind of ripped me off, and one thing led to another, but the Lord has been guiding me through, and I've been praying over these little mechanical issues, and the Lord's been healing them and taking care of me. But I had made some commitments to do some different jobs for these different people, and which has caused me to work pretty much 7 days a week. And in this period of time to rejuvenate and to re-energize my focus on nothing but the Lord, I have been making it a point to pray without ceasing and to work slowly and carefully and deliberately, trying to be to do everything unto the Lord instead of, you know, making money or whatever. But a little testimony that keeps coming to my mind I wanted to share was that over the weekend, I probably mowed or bush hogged probably 100 acres or more, and I had a camera, and it has one of these little SD cards in it, you know, about the size of a nickel. And when I got done on Saturday evening or Sunday evening or something, I had that little SD card in my pocket with some pictures I had been taking. And when I got home, it was dark, and when I got home, I realized that SD card wasn't in my pocket. And I told Marlene, I was like, you know, I'm going to pray and believe that I'm on the right track with the way I'm thinking and the path I've taken and the fact that I'm trying to refocus. And tomorrow, after a day's worth of work elsewhere, the Lord's going to lead me right to that SD card in the middle of that 100-and-some acres that fell out of my pocket. And don't you know, Monday afternoon, right as the sun was setting, I drove over to the place where I've been working and walked right to that SD card in the middle of all that mown grass and all the leaves and everything. And it was just wonderful. And I just wanted to brag on the Lord, because even in small things, as we press in to serve the Lord and the Lord only, He'll take care of every little need. And I just thought that was wonderful confirmation.
Amen. Lord can do anything, can't He?
Amen to that.
Just about anything. All right. Anybody else?
That's a miracle, man.
Amen.
I mean, I can't even fathom that. I cannot even fathom that, because I've dropped like screws in the grass at my feet, and I haven't been able to find them. So, I mean, that's an absolute miracle. And 160 acres to find a little SD card. That just blows my mind. Amen.
Amen. Sure will. That's a little bit of thing. All right. Anybody else? After the, we have prayer up here every morning for a couple of hours. And after the prayer yesterday morning, we looked out there, and there was three deer out in the yard, or out close to the yard, at the edge of the yard. It was two small yearlings and doe, mama deer. And they stayed out there for the longest time. And then we looked, and we saw another deer up on the hill, and then one down the hill. So it was five deer up here around the place here yesterday. So praise God. That's what we've been praying for. David and I have been praying for more deer and more turkey to show up out here. Other day I went out the door, and turkey flew out of the garden. He was out in the garden. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So He's answering prayer. Just like Chris said, small stuff, but He answers them. He loves His people. He wants to brag on Him too. He loves for us to brag on Him. I'll tell you something else. It looks like that the Lord is doing is that the gifts of the Spirit are starting to operate again, and it's just awesome to see it happen. So that's something else you need to be praying about. Pray for revival. Pray for the gifts that the Lord has for each one of us to be in operation when we're out and about. And pray that the Lord would lead you and teach you to be led by the Spirit. Amen. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share?
Michael?
Hey, Gano.
Do I sound like I'm underwater?
No, you sound good. Like you're swimming okay. On top, girl.
Yeah, I was just going to mention that you've been talking about, you know, the Lord answering prayer. And really, the word that I got was really what you were encouraging us to pray for revival and, you know, and fast and pray. And that's exactly the word I got. But then when I asked for a verse from the Bible, The one that I got by random was in Luke 18, you know, about Jesus was, it says he spake a parable to them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, in a certain city was a certain judge who feared not God and regarded not man, and a widow was in that city, and she would be coming unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a time, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continuous coming. And this, the next verses are just the Lord's heart. And the Lord said, hear what the judge of unrighteousness saith, and shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and he long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he really find the faith on the earth? And anyway, that's the scripture I got this morning, and I thought it really went with what you brothers have been talking about since we've been on. You know, how faithful he is to answer prayer. You know, he found that little... I can't think what Chris lost. I know an SD card or whatever. It was a little card of some kind. But he is so faithful, and he has done those very same things for us too. You know, things that we can't find and we pray for and they show up. And he did that when I had lost one of the gems that was in my diamond ring. I lost the big one, and he found it for me. He showed it to me with, you know, after I prayed, I don't think it was even a minute, and I walked to it, and I had no idea because I'd been out working in my flowers the whole day before. I didn't even know when I lost it or where I lost it, and I just prayed, and he just took me right to it, and I thought that was really awesome. Another thing I wanted to share was he has just really blessed our garden, our gardens, I guess we have two. But my husband was digging sweet potatoes the other day, and from one hill we had 21 pounds of sweet potatoes, and one of them alone weighed 9 pounds. And so I just wanted to thank the Lord for his goodness and his blessings. So, anyway, that was what I wanted to share today. So
you say you had a 9-pound sweet potato?
We did. Yeah. And there was another one that was pretty close to that same size in this same hill. It was amazing. I know one other year we got 16 pounds, and then this year we had another hill that had 17 pounds, but that 21, that really was kind of the winner of them so far. We still have some more to dig, but they're just really good sweet potatoes.
Amen. Well, you know... Yeah. Talking about the garden and the Lord blessing it, we've got an absolute miracle going on out here. We've had a lot of cool weather here recently, and you know, squash doesn't do well in cool weather, but we've got after the squash had already died back, the plants had died back except for a little bit of them, and this cool weather hit, and we'd gotten all the squash out that we thought, and these are winter squash, pink banana squash, and... some other kind of squash. I can't even remember what it is. It's some of that exotic stuff that Southern people don't normally grow down here, but we've learned that it's really good to eat. anyway, like butternut and this other one, I can't think of it. It's a big old round warty-looking thing, green. And we went out there and prayed after we saw that the vines out in the grass were greening up. And they were starting to bloom again. This is just within the last month or so. And we've got big squash out there right now. We told the Lord, said, Lord, it looks like you want to bless us with some more squash, and we're going to believe you for it. And I'm telling you what, we've got pink banana squash and those big old warty things coming up out there like you wouldn't believe. And it's just awesome.
We have a lot of squash, too. we planted less this year. And we ended up with more. Marlon was out there again just the other day and found some that he missed that were in the weeds. And I believe we had six hills, and out of the six, we had 313 or 15 or something like that. Butternut squash.
Oh, I love butternut.
Yeah, we do too. But our garden was really blessed this year. So.
Yeah, ours has too. We just have little 4 foot square gardens, you know. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. And it has just inundated us with vegetables this year. Of course, you know, we live up on top of this hill on top of a rock. And yeah, we have to have raised gardens. But I'm telling you, we pray over them. And we had romaine lettuce that was big as bushel baskets. And it was just amazing. We got cabbage down there now that's big as bushel baskets right now. That hadn't formed the head yet, but, you know, the leaves are getting great big, and just like it did back in the spring. And we had basketball-size cabbage, just about it. Just awesome. Just awesome. Amen. That's what happens when you pray over it and you believe that what you pray is going to happen. The Lord bless you. He'll bless you.
That was all I was going to share.
Well, thank you, Gaynell. That's awesome.
Okay. Bless you all.
All right. Anybody else want to brag on the Lord? Well, all right. I wanted to share just a little bit tonight.
Michael?
Yeah.
Before I forget, I just wanted to share something really short.
Sure. Go right ahead, Michael.
Okay. I can imagine there are probably other people doing this kind of thing, but you know how Ivan Panin, his work, he's done quite a bit of work on, and the Greek New Testament is available on UBM's website, but it's not searchable, it's just photographs or images of each page in a PDF format, so it's a huge file because of that. I was thinking of trying to figure out how to do an OCR thing, you know, and optical character recognition, and then convert it over to text somehow in Greek.
Well, we have it in text.
Oh, you do?
We have it in text, and we also publish a book of numerics. You can get it out of Lulu. Just go on the site.
What's available that I found is I talked to the publishing folks there about, you know, working on a project to try to get it into something searchable. So, because right now it's just photographs, you know what I'm saying? In other words, on the computer you can search it. So I kind of gave up on that scope of project. I just don't, you know, I've forgotten a lot of my Greek and whatnot. So, but there is something from a Greek version that's available from SBL, and I forget what that stands for, but SBL, you can look that up, and they're quite a group of people that are working together on various kind of scholarly projects, regarding the Greek. But anyway, in the version that they have in the Greek, it has 4 different, like the received text, the Byzantine, I think that's the same one, the Westcott and Hort, and then a couple others I can't remember. But they have incorporated all those, and every time there's a variation, I think there's about 8,000 places where there's a variation. They just list how each of those 4 pan out. Yeah, pan in. but pan out. And then, so what I started doing is, since I can, in my software I'm using, which is Logos, the Bible software, I can make notes in each of those. Every time there's a variance, I can make a note that says, Panin, this is how Panin's Greek text looks, or pans out right here. So what I'm doing basically is, I don't know, who knows how long it's going to take or if I'll be able to keep going, but what I can do now is I can, every time there's a, since it, my notes go through all the different versions of all the translations Bible, whenever I come to a text that I have a question about, like David will make a comment, well, this is what it reads, how it reads in the numeric pattern, and this is why it's this way. All I have to do is, when I come to that verse in the software, I just click on it, and sure enough, that's how Panin's thing works out, and this is where the other texts line up with that. So it's pretty, it makes it really fast to double-check stuff when David's talking about it, or if you just have a question about which way the Greek lines up. That's basically all I wanted to say. If somebody's interested, I could talk to them or something. If they want to use that, I recognize not everybody's going to try to fiddle around with the Greek stuff. But I kind of like to know, well, this is how Panin panned out. You know, this is just how he understood it for, with a numeric pattern. Now, even beyond that, I would like to see a way to independently verify what Panin did. In other words, see the patterns. And I don't know if anybody has actually done that right now. You know, Panin had tens of thousands of pages of stuff, but I don't have a copy of that. And I'd like to see those patterns. And it ought to be pretty easy with a computer, but the only software I know of is where you're... the skip sequences and that kind of stuff. And I don't know how you could use that in order to actually verify what Panin's doing, or Panin did. Because it would be nice to independently verify, rather than just taking Panin's work at face value, actually be able to independently mathematically say, yeah, that's right. If you change this word or change this letter, it's going to screw up the pattern. So... that's it, Mike, all day.
Okay, well...
a little off topic there, but...
No, that's fine. He did all that work, so I wouldn't have to, praise God. I don't know if I'd want to do all of that, what he did. He spent 50 years on it, and he used the original Greek text to do it, which kept him pretty much on target, and he was able to... as you well know, put everything in order. Even the verses and the words in the verses had to be in order to make that numeric pattern. So, yeah, I'm not into that, so I'm not into all that mathematics stuff. I'll just take his word for it. Praise God. Okay, anybody else? I think you already know, Malcolm, that you can get the numeric Bible for eSword, but I don't think it's searchable. I'm not sure, but I think I know it's on the site, and you can download it into eSword as a reference.
I know you can. I know the English is available, but not the Greek. I'm not aware of, at least when I was talking to publishing.
Well, David's got one down there. I saw it the other day.
Yeah, I have that too, but it's images.
No, this is the published book.
No, but you can't search it using...
Oh, no, you're right. Yeah. Don't know. Anyway, anybody else?
Michael?
Yes, go ahead, Claudia.
Hi. I just wanted to thank the Lord. I started to get a cold last week, and I didn't even think about it until Tim was asking for a prayer. I never got my cold. So I thank the Lord for that. And another thing, too, in July I was asking the Lord if I had any talent, that earthly skills that would help somebody, you know. And I started remembering how I used to sew. And when you said something about therapeutic, I thought, oh, my goodness, I started sewing. I haven't sewed for 35 years, and it's so therapeutic. It's just, I can read, not read, but I can hear Bible studies. I can pray. I can do all these things as I'm sewing. And it's just, I just love sewing. It's been so long, and I've seen so many miracles as a result of doing this, too. For one thing, my sewing machine is so old. It's over 40 years old, and I just felt like, oh, my goodness, you know, it could fall apart any time. So we ordered a second sewing machine off of eBay, and it was really a very good deal. And we thought, well, we'll just get it for parts. But when it came in, it actually was nicer than mine. And so I thank the Lord for that. It was just, and it had features that I didn't have on mine. So I was really grateful that I could have this really nice sewing machine. It was such a good deal. And I've just been able to help people already. Hello? Oh, I thought I heard somebody else talking.
You may have. Everybody mute your phones. Go ahead, Claudia.
Well, it's just, I've just seen so many. I've been blessed by being able to sew for other people in the past, and just recently I've been able to sew for just our family. But I used to just mend the last, 35 years, but before that I used to do a lot of sewing, and I used to sew for other people, and so I just felt like this was a talent that I had buried. So I'm really happy to be getting into this again. So that was all.
Amen. There's some women that women don't sew like they used to back when I was a child.
I know.
Mother used to sew all of the girls' stuff, sew that, make dresses for them, get the McCall pattern, and I'd see her in there on the dining room table cutting those things out. But you don't see that anymore.
I know. I can remember when we used to sew and we used to have fabric shops, and then it got into crafts, and then the sewing just sort of went by the wayside, and then to sew a pattern, you had to make a pattern out of the pattern, and I just thought, oh, that's too much for me. I just don't want to do that. And so I just fell by the wayside, and then we started building a house, and then I just put it aside, and I just started getting back into it. I started even making my own patterns, and I've never done that before. So, and I have a knitting machine too, and I don't do much with it. I've only learned one thing, which it's not very much, but it's, and it doesn't take electricity for that either. So that's something I may get into again too. So that was always kind of fun too.
Amen.
But anyway.
We've got a lady here from Michigan that she likes to sew too, and she does all the seamstress work and stuff for the fellowship. She sewed me up a Bible cover. She made me a Bible cover for my Bible.
Neat.
Yeah, she's good at it.
Well, that's all.
All right, thank you. That was good. That's going to be needed in the days to come, is that sewing?
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. I really look forward to doing more. Thank you.
Amen. All right, anybody else? Well, all right. Let's see if we can talk a little bit about faith and what the Lord can and can't do. I don't think there's nothing that the Lord can't do, except he can't lie. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God." And God chooses the weak things, the base things, doesn't he? He's a big God. He can do awesome, mighty things. And he does. He can, he can control the earth and the universe. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, he says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and vanity. That none of the nations, and all of the nations in the whole earth, don't have any strength before God. They don't have any power before God. God is the Almighty, and he's going to do according to his will in the earth. And Daniel 4:35, and he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And in Joshua chapter 10, it says in verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Can you imagine the sun and the moon frozen in relationship to the earth for a whole day? That's our God. The Almighty God had to stop the whole solar system in order to do that. Now, I don't know a whole lot about what's going on here, but I believe it goes on beyond that, because the whole solar system can't afford to have a collision with nothing else out there that's spinning around in this clockwork. So God had to stop a lot more than just the solar system. Maybe he stopped the whole universe just so Joshua could win that battle. That was his man for the hour, wasn't it? I'm telling you something, God's power is beyond anything that we can imagine. His power is awesome. He can do whatever he needs to do to save his people, and he did it here. And that's a sign of God's omnipotence to do anything to save his people from their enemies. And if God is so powerful, why don't he just convince the whole world? Well, that's something else we're not going to go into, and that's election and predestination and that kind of thing. But this is a trial. What we're going through down here right now is a trial to see who it is that's called of God, chosen of God, and faithful of God. Who's going to be obedient to what the Lord is doing with us? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. That's the three things right there. Obviously, if God convinced you in the flesh, there wouldn't be much of a trial. So God can do great and mighty things, just like he did for Joshua and the children of Israel. He does things through us. So weak vessel that I'm in, he does it through me. He does it through you. He does it so that man don't get the credit. Only God. Because if man takes the credit, man's going to think he can do it, and he can't, can he? A person can only do what they are, but we need to go beyond that, don't we? We need to have God's grace, and we need to have God's power to make us into that thing that we are not. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to share something with you in just a very few chapters. Why does God choose small things? You remember David? Just to sidetrack just a little bit, David, the king, he was just a teenage boy when he went out there and whooped Goliath, didn't he? All he'd had was faith. He didn't have nothing more than faith. He wasn't he'd tackled a bear and he tackled a lion, but that was through God's help. He did it because God strengthened him to do it. And he whooped Goliath because God gave him the faith to believe that God was going to back him up. He was going to take that rock and he was going to put it right between Goliath's eyes. And then he's going to take that. He told him, he said, I'm going to take that sword off out your, and I'm going to cut your head off, boy. And that's exactly what he did. He had the faith that God had placed in him. And that's where God wants us. God wants us to have that type of faith. And when God uses the weak people like myself, and take notice, and David, they can be accomplished. Anything can be accomplished by God's people. Even those great things, you know, like I just talked about in the universe, people try to explain that away, like the crossing of the Red Sea. They want to say that there was a shallow spot and they just waded across. Well, that's not what the word says. They never have been able to figure out, explain how Pharaoh's army drowned in 6 inches of water, did they? So goofy things like that people try to do because they don't want to believe in God. God loves to use these little things. He says in 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the sojourners of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And Elijah was bringing that judgment on Israel because of their stubborn self-will. And verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. Well, the Lord had just used him to speak a drought and a starvation on his people. So God sent him to that brook beside the Jordan. And verse 4 says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Who could command the ravens to feed somebody? Only the Lord. Why would God use something so simple and so small as a raven to do that? Men don't think of that. They think that ravens have their own mind, that they do their own thing. But when God feeds a man this way, it's pretty impressive. God can control the universe and everything in the universe. He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He commanded the ravens. If he can do that, he can do anything. Verse 5, and so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So God preserved his life by the ravens. Can't he do the same thing for us? He's made promises like, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And he's got some riches in glory. And we ought to know that God can use anything to save us. If he can use a raven, he can use anything. He can put a tomato on a pine tree. Now listen, he can do it. He can make 21 pounds of sweet potato. He can make 51 pounds of sweet potatoes out of one plant if he wants to. Michael Montana talked about G.C. Bevington the other night a little bit. Remember when he went up into that log and he was in there for 10 days, I believe it was. And the Lord sent a squirrel up there to push acorns in there to feed him for those 10 days. Praise God. So God can do that. He can do anything he wants to. He is that big a God. God created everything, and if he created everything, he can recreate it. He can make it stop. He can make put tomatoes on pine trees. He can do anything. He can raise people from the dead. God's got, you know, if you read back through the Word, there's a lot of interesting people back. Elijah didn't die. He took off and got in that taxi cab from heaven and went to heaven, didn't he? Just like he was. And so did Enoch. I don't know how he went. They just said he was there and then he wasn't. He could do the same. How many people do we not read about that's done the same thing as those two? I don't know. You know, I don't know if any have, but I'm sure they have. Probably somewhere down through the line. And if we got people diligent enough to seek him and to seek God's will, who are willing to pay the price to be used of him, to bless other people, then he will. He'll use you in a mighty, mighty way. He'll use you just like he did that G.C. Bevington guy and put you in a log when you think you can't, you won't have nothing to eat, and he'll push acres down in there and you'll eat them. Or, you know, he could piff biscuits down as far as that goes. Matthew 6 and 26 says, "Behold, the birds of the heavens, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they?" In verse 34, he says, "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We ought to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you do, all these things shall be added unto. And that's true. And if you just do that, totally seek God first. It's more important, just like I said a while ago, than anything else. And God would see to it many times in miraculous ways that your needs would be met. He would protect you. He would provide. He would heal. And in that story of Elijah, it's talking about the 7 years of famine that the scriptures speak about during the tribulation period. And he's going to do the same thing during that time for his people that he loves. And that Elijah begins in that first 3 years of tribulation period. It speaks of that in 1 Kings 18 and 1. First 3 years of that 7 year famine. And that's a type of shadow. What's going to happen again? That's going to happen to the first fruits and the bride and even the harvest behind them. Praise God. And the first thing that happened to Elisha, that's Elijah's mentor, that Elijah mentored, he received the mantle and he turned the Bible. He says he went to Bethel, which means the house of God. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth young lads out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." Man, that was disrespectful children there, wasn't it? In verse 24, "And he looked behind him and saw them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 lads of them." 42. David says that he represents the beast tearing the rebellious children of God in the wilderness for 42 months. And I believe it too. Verse 25, "And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." And that's a type of what's going to happen in the coming tribulation. And it doesn't have to be fulfilled literally. It can be fulfilled spiritually. But God's going to feed his prophets and his people. He's going to see to their needs. And he might use a lot of small things to do that. It just depends on where your faith is. You believe, you know, you can believe God for anything. And he, you know, if you've got the faith to believe it, it's going to happen. And who gives us the faith? God gives us the faith. If you're in need and you're in the will of God, you're going to get what you need. Back in Kings chapter 17, it says in verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." Well, that drought was getting pretty severe, wasn't it? And it's time to move. God put him there for a certain time, and now he wanting him to move. Verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee." Well, as you read on, you realize that this widow didn't hear any voice. It's just that God commanded it to happen. She didn't hear anything. She was learning as she went. It's obvious that that's so. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the jar and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Boy, she was giving up. She didn't have a whole lot of faith there, did she? She didn't have a bit of faith that the Lord was going to provide for. Elijah probably sounds like most of these modern day preachers, but there's actually a purpose in what he did here. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof, give it to me, you know, thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, Elijah knew what the Lord had told him. He knew that if he spoke it, his faith was such that the Lord would do it. He was putting her in a position of what Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, wasn't he? And some people just hold on to what they got, even though it won't last them long. But if you make out a seed and you give it, then God's going to keep his word. You need to give as much as you receive. You need to give. It'll just be a continuous flow of God's provisions for you if you'll do that. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. See that? With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I can't tell you how many times that I have found money in my billfold that has multiplied. Because we've learned to give. And to give, when there's a brother or sister in need, we give money. And then God will provide. He's done that to me just here recently. It was in a mighty way, too. It was a pretty good way, too, for me. I'd been helping some people, and the Lord just replaced it, and plus some. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give unto your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And the Spirit of God, through Elijah, was putting that into her heart, and she was obedient. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vats shall overflow with new wine. And basically, Elijah was bringing her into that same principle that the scriptures teach in order for her to meet her needs. And she was willing to give of that little to him that she had left for herself and her son. She overcame that trial. And what happened? God fulfilled and met her need, didn't he? More over and above, anything that she could ever thought of. It's kind of like that woman who put everything she had in the treasure in the temple. That's when he called his disciples. He said, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more, widows might, than all they that are casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their superfluity, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days. The jar of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. In other words, God was multiplying the meal and he was multiplying the oil. She had an oil well there going, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Boy, I'll tell you, God can multiply anything. He's done it for us here quite often. Praise God. Let's go over and see verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that that son of the woman, that was her fruit, wasn't it? The son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So he died, didn't he? And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into the chamber where he abode. Now, that was faith on her part. She just said, okay, here. And laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, oh, the Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Well, that's a type and a shadow. The soul of the church in our day has fallen, hasn't it? This is what David is telling you here now. It has no faith in the power of the living God to save, to bear the fruit of Christ, which I believe, this is David talking, this son represents Christ in you, the hope of glory, the fruit of Christ. And the church is dying a much more serious starvation than a physical starvation. And that's starving for the Word of God. And y'all know that. The word of God is starving in the mainline denominational churches. And even those so-called non-denominational churches out there, it's starving. They're taking the Word literally instead of spiritually. And they're just, they're dying because of it. It says the soul of the child came into him again and he revived. 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Amen. God's going to do those small things and the big thing. But I'm telling you, God's the only one that's going to get the glory. And he's going to do the same thing in our day too. And there ain't no doubt he's going to do the same thing. There's not going to be a ministry other than the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry on the earth in the days to come. He's going to get the glory. He's going to demand that he gets the glory. And we're going to give it to him because we are part of his body. That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. And won't he do anything to preserve his saints and to meet their needs and to give them victory over their enemies and manifest Christ in them? He's going to do anything to get that done. He's going to infuse his bride with the former rain anointing first to the fullness. That's going to give them overcoming power. Be praying for that. Be praying that God would fill you with his Holy Spirit daily. Now let's go on. Verse 18 of 1 Kings, it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. That's the third year of the drought, the famine, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. Well, as you know, Ahab was the king of those northern 10 tribes that had rebelled against God, and they turned to idolatry, every one of them. They worshiped the Balaam, as the scripture says in verse 18. And Balaam represents the dragon in the book of Revelation. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to war with him? And that's the devil in the people. and there are 450 prophets of Baal, and there are 400 prophets of the Asherah, were the false leadership of God's church. It had fallen into apostasy and idolatry. And at that time, over in chapter 18, we see that there was a persecution against the prophets, and that Obadiah was hiding the prophets in caves and feeding them. Just like God's going to preserve his people in the days to come. He's going to do it, folks. Jezebel and Ahab were making war against everything that was of the true God. And what they represent, the beast and the harlot. And the beast with the 10 horns representing the northern 10 tribes was Ahab and Jezebel representing the harlot. They made war on the saints, and the people had turned away from the true and living God. So God spoke to Elijah, and he revealed himself unto Ahab. He spoke to the people that there would be a contest between him and the prophets of Baal. You know what that contest represented? Remember, they built an altar, and they slaughtered the beasts, and they put them on the altar. And the contest was to see whose God would consume the flesh of their beast. And we're only going to be able to prove who the true God is when we as priests of the Lord who offer on the altar of our lives in the midst of the fiery trial of this old flesh. The true God is going to consume the flesh of the people who know him. And the others have a false god. That's the flesh that they serve. And that whole contest was about this, and God made it impossible. He wanted Elijah to make it impossible. Boy, that had to have been a show. That would have been a YouTube. That would have been a good YouTube film, wouldn't it? The prophets of Baal, they could do anything they wanted to. They danced, they screamed, they cut themselves, they made all kinds of sacrifice. And what Elijah did, he was sitting up there on the rock, and he was making fun of them. Your God must be asleep or he's gone aside. You probably ain't going to be able to wake him up, you know. Then it came Elijah's turn to build the altar and then to set up the stones and put the sacrifice on the altar. God wanted him to make it impossible for this to happen. And it was okay for the others to call upon their God. And he didn't ask anything hard for them to do. They just set up their sacrifice. No fire came. Nothing happened. But when it came to be Elijah's turn, God had him do it the hard way. God wanted the odds to be totally against him where he couldn't get no kind of a recognition for doing this at all but God. Chapter 18 and 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 jars with water. And I'm pretty sure he's talking about them large, big old large vessels. And pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood too. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening oblation that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things that thou wert. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou, the Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Man, we're fixing to look at a revival here. Because God is about to consume the flesh of the man who serves the true God, and that's Elijah. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. God, to everybody looking at it, made it impossible. He made it hard, and he had all that water running around out there, but that wasn't nothing for God. The God who made the universe and stopped it, the God who said all the nations together are like a drop in the bucket to him. They ain't nothing to him. That's the Almighty God that we serve. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Boy, that was a sudden revelation to them, wasn't it? And the revelation was that God consumed the flesh. We are priests of the Lord, and we offer on the altar of our daily trials, the fiery trials that we go through, the altar of that old flesh, that old man nature. And the truth is, the person who worships the true God and believes in the true God, his flesh is going to be burned up on the altar of God. And that's the person who's going to bear the fruit of God. That's the person who's going to know God. And this is the proof to everybody around him. And that's where revivals come from, because people are going to know that man's God's man right there. This is the type and a shadow that's been shown here real plain. Verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. He was given the victory. God is awesome. He wants you to look hard. If it looks hard to you, then it is good. That ain't no problem for God. And like David says, if the odds are against you, then that's good, because then they're in your favor. He often says that when you're at your weakest, God's at his strongest. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know that God can do anything. If you've got a mountain out there in front of you, speak to it. He's given you a faith the size of a mustard seed already. And he said the faith the size of a mustard seed will move that mountain over into the sea. So just speak to that mountain. Speak to that mountain. You got to go mountain in the name of Jesus. So that's the way we ought to have. That's the fiery attitude toward God. That's the running toward God attitude that we ought to have in our life. Everybody that loves the Lord ought to be running right after him, just like Elijah. Just and believe that God's going to do these things. These circumstances that come around us that we get all bent out of shape on, are just a trial. God putting you through a trial. Just believe God, that he's got you in his hand. Believe the Psalms 91. Believe what the Word says. When you pray and you believe what you pray, you shall have it. You got to believe. That's our walk. That's our daily walk. Let's see. Something happened then. Well, all right. I'm going to stop there and ask if there's any question. Man, I run a bunch of folks off, Tim, I guess.
That was just Leona made that noise and then dropped out.
Okay. Well, all right. Anybody got anything they'd like to say?
Yeah, I have a question, Michael.
Go ahead.
Yeah, sometimes I get confused about believing and your prayer being manifested. So I'm sorry. If you believe enough, it will manifest. Because I find that after I felt that I did believe. I believe that I was healed on the cross. But the manifestation that so then I pray for that, for it to be manifested. So I'm wondering if I'm I'm splitting something here that doesn't need to be done like what I'm doing. You know, I just need to simply...
Well, what you're doing, Gail, is you're negating your prayer when you say that, when you do that. When you pray and you believe what you pray, that's all that needs to be done.
Okay.
You start thanking God then.
Yeah.
Start thanking God after that. You pray one time. We talked about this last week. David says in the Real Good News, in the I believe it's the last chapter, he says pray 1% of the time and then thank God and praise him the rest of the time, the 99%.
Yeah.
So you pray one time and you just believe from then on. I'm healed, praise God. I'm already healed. I'm prayed the prayer of faith. Bless God, and I am healed in Jesus' name. And it's what you confess out of your mouth that puts you into the doer of the word.
Right, and then it can manifest if I believe, right?
It will manifest. Not that it can. It will manifest.
If I believe, yeah.
It's already manifested 2,000 years ago. All the Lord's wanting is your faith. And he's giving you that. So, praise God. Yeah, that's what you do. You pray for it. You pray for whatever you want to pray for, and then from then on, you start thanking God and praising God for the victory.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you very
Amen.
Much.
Yep. Thank Amen. You, Lord. All right. Anybody else?
Hey, Michael, you might want to explain, the trial of your faith, too.
Well, yeah. Yeah. Well, yes, the Lord tests us. To make sure that we're going to endure in our faith to the end. To the end of what? Well, to the end of your trial. It might take you a while. It may not. You may get healed right away. You may get that healing right away. But if it doesn't, it's a trial of your faith. Are you going to endure in your faith to believe that God's going to do this thing in you? Don't make any difference how long it takes?
Right.
So we just we keep thanking the Lord and praising him.
Okay.
Tim, if you want to add anything, go right ahead.
No, I just wanted to cover that because, a lot of times it takes us right to the cliff, or right to the, the very, pinnacle, type thing. But sometimes, there's times we pray and it manifests instantly. We might pray for somebody or I'll get prayer for a pain or, something going on and it'll instantly go. Other times I've got to wait for that manifestation and I know it's a trial of my faith. So, that's where you just got to be patient. No, the Lord's already done it. Don't get into double-mindedness and, just believe and then he'll come through. Amen.
So I don't need to pray for the manifestation. I just continue to thank the Lord and believe, right?
You thank the Lord for your healing, if that's what it is. You thank the Lord. Yeah. Lord, I prayed for my healing. I believe it, and I'm thanking you for it right now in Jesus' name. I praise you, Lord, that I am healed. Thank you, Lord, for my and just keep it in that vein from then on. Amen.
Okay, amen. Thank you.
Yeah, he's teaching us to walk by faith and not by sight. A lot of people sometimes, I've had them tell me, well, you prayed for me, but I didn't get healed. Well, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. You didn't even endure until your trial there, your little trial. And so that's, you have to teach that, like Tim said, there will be a trial of your faith in a lot of cases. Some cases it won't.
Yeah, I was going to say, sometimes when you're going through that trial, he will reveal a cause for that curse that you didn't know was there, which could have been some unforgiveness towards somebody or some judgment. Or, he may reveal during that time where you're waiting on your manifestation the cause for the curse. And then... once you see that, repent of that and that, and then after that, the manifestation comes. Because I've had that happen to me, too, a few times.
Yeah. Okay. Right, that's great. Thank you again.
Mm-hmm. I hope that helps, Gail.
Yeah.
Amen.
I'm thinking it more. I was adding another little part to it. It wasn't necessary. Right.
Amen. And that, you know, God wants us to believe, you know, in spite of all the things that are happening around us, He wants us to keep on believing. Keep on believing. And you'll see mighty miracles. Okay, anybody else?
Michael.
Yes, sir.
I had a similar tactic of defending my faith. It developed into an extreme anxiety to get my prayer answered. And I prayed and prayed. And I realized the Lord showed me James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, you know, count it all joy. You know, when you fall into manifold temptations. So I started to seek to experience and count it all joy. And I'm doing a lot better now. And I found in the past that most of my prayers that get answered, you know, in a wonderful way happened because I quit trying to work the prayer. People come back and say, hey, wait, did you know that such and such happened? And so I'm learning that, you know, it's better to forget about a prayer than to be anxious over it, to get excited and to get anxious, you know, that the prayer is going to be answered. God is, and he's showing me this James chapter 1, you know, count it all joy. And that's what I'm working on now. And I pray for some help in that area that I will be able to learn to count it all joy concerning the temptations I fall into. And I see temptations as like trials also. You know, it's a temptation to be anxious when you fall into a trial. So that's what I, you know, please pray for me that I'm able to count it all joy, and that the anxiety would be gone.
Okay. Well, in the name of Jesus, right now, we command that spirit of anxiety off of Wade not to come back anymore. And, Lord, we thank you that it's gone. And, Father, we ask and we pray that you put bold faith into Wade, and that from now on, when that thing tries to come back on him, he rebukes him. He said, nope, you're gone. I'm not going to put up with this. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go, anxiety. And, Lord, we thank you that you're going to put him in the rest, in the Lord's rest, Lord. And we praise you for that. We thank you for the mighty work that you're doing in Wade and Jeanette both, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you're bringing them along. And you're bringing them along at the speeds you need them, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. They're getting free. Praise you, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, Wade.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
You can use me again.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, anybody else?
Yes, sir. This is Al in Birmingham.
Hey, Albert. How's it going, buddy?
I am doing just wonderful. There, Mike, and everyone else. What I like to share is that I'm finding that, especially since Brother Wade mentioned about being anxious and so forth, and that's been definitely one issue of mine. I'm finding that My problem has been, and I'm so excited about getting this revelation now, is that I haven't realized that when God says that I died with Christ and I was resurrected with him into the new resurrection life, so that's been my issue as far as believing that by his stripes I'm healed, or that I have the inheritance of Abraham, or whatever the promises of the scriptures are, is because being anxious shows that I don't really believe that I died with Christ and that I was resurrected with him. And see, that's where the healing and all the promises of the word is recognizing that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And as long as I'm stressed out or strifeful about anything, if I'm not genuinely loving my brother, anytime if I'm irritated about something or I'm not manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, which is Jesus Christ, then I'm not believing because I'm operating out of the old man. I'm operating out of the old nature. And as long as I recognize that I've been resurrected with Christ and keep that in not just in my, matter of fact, in the mind, head knowledge doesn't do you a bit of good, but actually manifesting, allowing God, allowing my faith and my belief to manifest my new resurrected nature, that's where the power is. That's where the healing is. That's where all the rest is. When I can actually rest in Christ, and I'm finding out for myself that is the dilemma that I've been having, is actually not realizing that I've been resurrected with Christ. So that's kind of what I wanted to share. I'll leave it there.
Amen. That's right. And that's just like I gave those stories so we could understand the vastness of what God can do. I mean, if he can do all of those things, and it's not that he did those back in the Old Testament times and he ain't going to do them again. Sure he is. The things that are is the things that shall be, and there ain't no new thing under the sun. I mean, if he's done them before, he can do it again and will. He said he ain't no respecter of person. If we need the sun and the stars and the moon to stop, he's going to stop them. He's going to stop them. If he knows, if you got an army that's coming against you, if you got the beast coming at you, just tell the Lord. What happened one day when they come up against Israel, come up against Jerusalem? He killed 185,000 of them. I mean, one angel went out there and slew them. He can do the same thing for you. Don't put God in a box. You put God in a box, you're limiting yourself. He can do anything and he will do anything to protect and to provide for his bride and his people. He's going to do it. All we have to do is allow him to work in us to get rid of this old flesh and this old worldly man. Get the world out of us and the flesh out of us. And when he does that, then you won't limit God. You'll understand that he can do anything. And you know, God, just like Tim was talking about a while ago, he liable to take you right to the edge to see how you're going to react. Are you still going to hold the faith? Or are you going to falter and run back to Egypt, to the man? That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people that's going to trust him right to the brink. And when you do that, you're going to see some miracles like you've never seen before. Praise God. Miracles. Miracles are coming. He said greater works you're going to do than Jesus did. The Lord Jesus told us that. He says, you're going to do the same things I did, but you're going to do greater works too. Those greater works don't limit God. He can do anything, and he will do anything and everything. We've heard about people that have been raised from the dead, days already been filled up with embalming fluid, being raised up. We've heard about people being translated from one area to another. David himself was translated over into East Europe into a big old church. And they were sitting there waiting on him. They had prayed him in there. And he went in there and gave a message. Don't have a clue what he said. He did it all in tongue. But they were clapping and they were having a good time while he was sitting there preaching to them, teaching to them. And then when he got through, the Lord brought him back home, put him in the bed. Praise God. See, he could do anything. He can do anything. He shaved. I've seen him shave hours off of a trip that I took up to Fayetteville, up to Springdale one time. He did that for me because it was raining. I had food in the back of a trailer that wasn't covered. And I said, Lord, you got to get me home. And he did. Boy, he sliced an hour off of my drive time. At least an hour. And he's done that for other people too. So don't limit God to do anything. If you've got a child that you're worried about because they're doing this or they're doing that, what you worried about? Pray the prayer of faith for them. You know, that's been a trial for me. I've got a grandson, and I knew the Lord told me when he was 4 or 5 years old that he was going to be preaching the gospel when he got old enough. Well, he's done everything in the world but preach the gospel. I mean, he's sitting in prison right now. But I believe with all my heart that boy's going to come out and he's going to be preaching the gospel just like Elijah. Praise God. I believe it. And that's the way we've got to do. We have to have that steadfast, enduring faith that God has placed in your heart already. And quit wavering. Quit being double-minded about things. God's in charge. Devil ain't in charge. Devil ain't got nothing to do with it. Now, the Lord might use the devil to, you know, to kind of test you a little bit. And to kind of prod you here or prod you there and see how your stress level is. But if you just rest in the Lord, Lord, I just believe that you're going to take care of this. I ain't going to get anxious. I'm not going to get stressed out over this because you are in charge. If you got a money problem, ask the Lord, Lord, help me out here. And don't worry about it. Just believe that it's coming, that you're going to get out of it, and he'll get you out of it. But you got to be in his will. And to be in his will, you got to be doing the things that he's taught you to do. Get in the word. Stay in the word. Renew your mind with the word. That's how you get a lot of faith right there, is renew your mind with the word. Get the word in you so you'll know what you to expect. If God can do all of those things that he's done in the past, he's going to do it again. Praise God. He loves his people. He's going to take care of them. He's going to protect them. He's going to provide for them. He's going to heal them. And those of you that are out there struggling with a problem in your health, stand in faith that God's doing this thing. You don't know what he's doing inside your body. Them little cells and things might be, right now, they're, you know, could be fixing things. I don't know. You don't know what God's doing. But I do know that when we pray and we believe, it's going to happen. Like Tim was talking about, you might have to go through a trial of your faith. That's okay. Go through it with, like Wade was talking about, go through it glorifying God. Praise God. That's what he likes. Man, looky here. There's that's my man Wade there glorifying me, going through this trial, and he got this and he's got that, and bless God, he's glorifying me. I'm just going to go down there and touch him. You know? And that's something else that we all need to be doing, is encouraging each other. When we got one brother or sister that might be lacking in one area, lift them up. Encourage them. That's what the body's for. If the hand is over here lacking a little bit, take the other hand over here and help out. Praise God. That's what he wants us to do. We're a body of Christ. We're like-minded believers. And you know what a like-minded believer is? That's a powerful tool against the devil, against the beast, against the world. And when we pray in this body of believers right here, Ooh, my goodness, the power of God is all over the place. People's lives are changed because of it. Well, all right, I'm going to back off here and let somebody else talk. Anybody got anything they'd like to share or comment on? Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about, that God can't be limited? Don't put him in a box like a lot of these churches do. Don't put him in a box. He don't like it in that box. He ain't going to get in. He ain't going to stay in that box. He'll just walk off from you.
Yes, I understood you, and you've everything I heard tonight is everything I needed. I can't believe it. It's amazing.
Awesome.
Yeah, talked about a trial of my faith. I didn't even see that's what was going on. I didn't even see it, you know. I tried to, I guess, a little bit go into the flesh, I guess, to have a prayer brought forth, you know, like I was going to do a better job than I've been taught, you know. And also that I've been under a lot of pressure from the situation in this building where I'm living, and I thought that it was so bad. I thought, well, I'm just going to have to put aside my inner life, you know, until some of this passes. And that was my trial, you know, and that how much can I hang on to a rest, you know, in this? It's not like I wait till it's over and then I go back and, you know, do my thing. So I'm just so glad you were there for me tonight, and thank you, everybody.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else?
Yeah, Mike, I'd like to say one quick other thing.
Yeah, go ahead, Albert.
I think a lot of issues that sincere Christians experience that really are seeking the Lord with all their being is, I know for years and years and years, I've always thought, well, if I study and get enough doctrine in my head, and you know, my flesh is gonna change. You know, my natural way I come in here from Adam is gonna change. And I'm gonna get better. But I found out that's something that Satan uses to deceive us also. I've come to realize that it's not about my flesh getting any better or me changing. It's not about a change. It's about an exchange. Not a changed life, but an exchange life. And that's what Christ did when he died for me. He exchanged his life for my life. My sinful life was nailed to the cross, and he gave me his holy and his righteous life. So it's about an exchange, because my wretched flesh was already crucified. The nature that I had from Adam would never get better. It's not going to. That's why it had to be. He said, "Verily, verily, you must be born again." That new life that comes from Jesus Christ. There's two men in the world. Adam, and it's the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And the first Adam was influenced by Satan. That nature got into the first Adam. That satanic nature got into the first Adam. So it's the last Adam. And I've come to realize that I've been resurrected with him, like I said earlier, and it's simple, but at the same time, it's something that you can't grasp with your natural mind. It has to be a revelation that you receive into your spirit where, you know, I don't know. I'm trying my best to share with what's in my spirit, but I just wanted to say that, Bro Mike. Thank you, sir.
Amen. Thank you.
Michael?
Yes, Linda.
You know, this might help a little bit. You know, when I would get sick, my husband, when he was alive, would just lay hands on me, and I knew I was going to get well, and I always got well. Okay, so he died. Then, about 3 years ago, the doctor said that my thyroid had died, and I was taking no medication or anything at the time, and I was real disappointed. So I had to learn to use God's principles and get my healing without my husband. So what I did was, I just would say, okay, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed 2,000 years ago, and I was healed by the death, burial, and resurrection. And really, I didn't know whether I was believing or not. I just did it by faith and really figured I'd have to believe God for a couple of years to get it, you know. So, but every day, I would just say, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. And I really didn't think I was, but I just kept saying it, you know, by faith. And in 3 months, the doctor gave me a blood test, and he said, well, you don't have to take this pill anymore that you were supposed to take for, you know, every day until the day I died, because your blood says you're well. And I said, well, you said I'd have to take this pill forever. He said, I know, but you don't now. And so I was shocked, you know, that I was healed. I mean, I was doing the right thing like a baby Christian would. I mean, I'm not a baby Christian, but with that, my husband, it's just different, you know. And so it wasn't any great faith on my part. I think we're believing when we don't know we're believing, you know, because it's not a logical thing. And so I'm just thankful. So now when something hits me, you know, I'm real confident and just do the same thing, and I always get my healing, you know. But it's just as simple as being a little child and say, well, thank you for healing me, you know, and don't allow yourself to say anything else. And just know that you're believing when you don't think you're believing, possibly, you know, because you just can't figure it out. But God will honor our confession in Jesus' name. So I hope this helps her a little bit, because it was really hard when my husband passed away, because I depended on him. But it works just being, you know, by myself. And now, you know, I know it's going to be okay, but that's how it worked, and it worked. I'm totally well now. I take no medicine, and my thyroid's alive, and it was dead. So that's it.
Well, all right. Thank you, Linda. We're running out of time here. Has anybody got any prayer requests? Well, all right. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you so much for tonight. And all the good people that are here, Lord, I ask and I pray, Lord, that you give us great and bold faith, Lord, to believe what your word says. And, Lord, put a trust in our heart for you, Lord, that we believe you. It makes no difference what's going on around us, Lord. We trust you. We trust you, Lord, that you're going to bring us through it in a mighty way, and it's going to be a miracle. And we thank you, Lord, for all the testimonies that you're going to give us, Lord. because of these trials and these tribulations that you put us through, Lord, these fiery trials, so to speak, Lord, to get rid of the flesh and to start trusting you, Father. We thank you for that. Give us all a good night's sleep tonight, Lord. Be restful in the morning and get us up early, Lord, so we can get in your word and learn more about you and to pray and to seek your face, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, saints.
Good night, everybody. We love you guys.